I'll now pray for illumination on the Word of God. But as with our kingdom law, we're going to read the scripture responsively today as well. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we ask you to help us turn our hearts over to you. Help us, Lord, to hear what you will speak within your word. For you speak peace to your people through Jesus Christ. Speak your peace now to us. Amen. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Please read it with me responsively. Hear now the words from Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, so he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, just so I tell you, said Jesus, our Lord, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. The lost sheep and the lost coins. I love these stories. And maybe like me, you've heard them for most of your life. But this week, as I have been called to do, my job was to wonder, what are they about? Who was Jesus talking to? And what was Jesus trying to accomplish? Here's the problem in a nutshell. Two groups of people are trying to follow Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes were learned men who worked hard to keep reverence for God and the Torah alive among the Jewish people. The farmers, the workers, they cared about the people and they went to the villages and they taught people how to regulate their lives by religious law. Nobody read, so it was a way of keeping faithful. Their rivals in Jerusalem, the rich landholding Sadducees, who are the temple priests and choir masters, they worked to center the faith of the people around rituals that could only be performed in the temple. Instead, the Pharisees taught household rituals for washing and eating and cleanliness, planting, harvesting, and feasting. God is here, they taught, in our daily work, in our lives. And so they asked the people to work to keep God in your life by following these rules. But the word for Pharisee means cut off and separated. So the Pharisees were striving actually to cut the people off from all kinds of influences. There was a lot of Greek stuff going on, and the Greeks, as you'll find in this volume, you know, they have very powerful learning. But it's not the same learning as we have in the Hebrew Bible. It's not the same learning that we have in the New Testament. So they were doing something for God. And they were trying to keep the people responsive to God, to their own God, to their own ways. And Jesus cares about them a lot. He eats with the Pharisees more than we hear him eating with anybody else. He's always joining them for dinner, and he's always teaching them more and pushing them. But at this point in the story, with the Pharisees grumbling, Jesus steps back and realizes that despite all the good the Pharisees are trying to do, they've created two groups of people. The one group tries very hard to follow the Pharisees' rules, and the other group is filled with people who can't, who won't, and who don't try. Luke groups them all together and calls them sinners and tax collectors. But they could be people like shepherds, whose work makes it pretty much impossible to be ritually clean. There's all kinds of people in this mix. And the sad thing is that these two groups aren't working to build each other up, but they've come to disparage and to despise one another. Yet both groups want to be with Jesus. They want to learn from Jesus, and they want to bask in his tremendous healing power. Jesus makes everyone feel like God is with them now, and that's the most important thing of all. In these stories, Jesus reminds the people that he is with, and he reminds us that the ultimate goal is not to be separate. Ultimately, God wants us all to be together for God's glory, in one big party, as both the lost sheep, shepherd, and the lost coin woman reach out in the end, and they celebrate with a new community of people. They share a new wholeness with their friends, fellow workers, neighbors. There's joy and celebration in the end. These stories helped me reflect on last Sunday's village picnic here at Reddington Reformed Church. The picnic helped us inaugurate our 300th anniversary season, and I know not all of you were able to be here, but we had everyone in mind. And this season will culminate on October 27th in a celebration in this 155-year-old sanctuary at 3 p.m. on Reformation Sunday. But last Sunday, our church held two gatherings. At 10 a.m., we conducted our worship ritual, very much like this one. We used formulas, rules, and traditions that mean so much to us and that have been formed over these 300 years. We prayed, we confessed our sin, we heard our pardon assured, we praised God with the help of the Good News Home ringers and singers. Words from Family Promise, a nonprofit that shelters the homeless, using us in part. The board members from that organization echoed the gospel for the day. Everybody who is here participated in the same liturgy. In prayer, we asked together for God to grant our heart's desires for all the people who are hurting and suffering and who need God's help. And together we thank God for all the good gifts we have received. And then we put it all away. We revealed our 300 team t-shirts, and we went out into the parking lot, and we opened up under the big tent, and we welcomed friends and neighbors and people we haven't seen in far too long, and new neighbors that we didn't even know existed. In our village picnic, I felt we acted a bit irrationally, just like the shepherd who left 99 sheep in the wilderness, not in a pen or at a neighbor's farm, but in the wilderness, and that was crazy and reckless. He did that to find only one sheep that was lost. He didn't count that one sheep as unimportant. And so I feel that we left our traditions inside, and we abandoned some of our ways to seek after people we knew in our hearts that were missing in our community. Like the woman who spends too much money burning oil to find a single coin, in many ways our picnic effort, too, didn't really make good fiscal sense. See, we have a serious budget shortfall, which isn't uncommon for churches these days, and maybe people haven't caught up yet from vacations. And yet, though this was happening, we poured hundreds of dollars into donated hot dogs and gifted butter cokes and napkins and plates and cups and homemade peach ice cream and birch beer on tap and B2Z rock and roll music. We did it because in our hearts, we just had this big sense that something, some ones, were missing in our community. And we wanted to strengthen that sense of community and caring. We reached into our hearts and our pockets and welcomed a much larger group of Cub Scouts and Girl Scouts and our mayor and old friends and new neighbors like Trixie and her husband, who just purchased Reddington's oldest house. Trixie has Dutch heritage, so she couldn't resist coming and finding out what was going on here. To me, as a new pastor, I felt it was one of our finest moments as a church, where we came together, each of us doing what is our individual best, and we put a stake in the ground that says our ultimate goal, that for the sake of which we exist, is God's glory. And we put out our best call, and upwards of 200 people who ate more than 250 hot dogs, so we know there were a lot of people here, all of those people responded. It was magic, but it also made a funny kind of sense, because this was an event that had set everyone free to do what each one does best. Key to our success were neighbors who helped us organize. They don't belong to our church. Like Paula Coslow, wife of the veterinarian David Coslow, who lives up the street. Paula is a high school teacher in New Brunswick who helps students create videos. She heard our idea of cemetery tours and she encouraged us to go forward, and she imagined real actors who could actually act, playing roles like Mary Jennings, who first owned her home in the early 18th century and who happens to be buried here. Paula did what I didn't ever dare do. She called up Reddington Community Theater, where nobody really belongs from this church, and she pitched them the idea, and they loved it. And then there was Mary McKiernan, a new Reddington Road neighbor who doesn't know many people here, but she's an amazing person. She is a person who runs offices for Weikert Realtors. And she shared her expertise about the event and about publicity, and she got us a great poster, and she donated costly helium from her realty office so we could decorate with balloons. And Stephanie Stevens, our revered town historian, encouraged us to make the most of our history. And then she donated beautiful 19th century costumes to enhance the effects. These are people who don't care about intinction or communion. They don't have an opinion about how we dress the table or whether our cross will be obscured by a star. They don't worship with us. But we share a common mission, building a caring community, and they believe that our historic church is critical, is central to helping everyone here learn how to make that caring community as vibrant as we possibly can. And then there was me. In some ways, I'm still an outsider. I'm just learning the traditions and history that make this church so very special. In some ways, our picnic success was due also to your permission to allow my passion to breathe new life into Reddington Reformed history. I really care about history. I think history can save us in the church if we look back to our history and understand where all the different viewpoints come from. I think we can see all kinds of ideas in a new light and understand that God's vision is fuller than any one point of view. Because I care about the whole history, both the lives that trace back to England and Holland, and the lives that trace back to people whose African ancestors were kidnapped and enslaved by the English and Dutch. I wanted to see how far we could go to make the whole history, to make a start at learning this whole history. Reddington Community Theater wanted to cast swarthy Italians as Samuel Sutphin and Pompey Lane, two men who were critical to Reddington's history, but who arose from the shackles of slavery. I felt that that would do terrible injustice, wiping out those black lives who had been forgotten for decades and would be forgotten more if white people played those parts. You may disagree. But over the course of two very challenging weeks, I learned how difficult it is to ask black actors to fill roles written by white historians and a white pastor for black people who had been enslaved in the past. In a real way, it's not my story to tell. Finding black actors to represent our past meant asking the Holy Spirit to call people who could hear in our need that we want their help to relearn our history. This is just the beginning. And I think I've learned that I can't do this kind of history alone, and I need to seek black faith community partners. So that was a learning for me. Like the old woman burning the midnight oil for her measly coin, I could not rest until I reached out to theater departments at Raritan Valley Community College, to Rutgers Mason Gross School of the Arts. Tony Rathbone asked a black acting troupe. I called friends at New Brunswick Theological Seminary. And the night before the play, one NBTS professor called me to tell me that he advised we not go on with the play in this way. He felt it might be exploitive to ask any black person to play these roles. But he was too late. Three exceptional men had responded. One, Michael Jacobs, was a Mason Gross student who traveled here on Sunday from Brooklyn. Another, Justin Mitchell from Highland Park, read for us on Wednesday. And he was he's a spoken word poet who works to limit solitary confinement in prison. The third man, Trust Tate from New Brunswick, is an activist who speaks out against mass incarceration. Michael, Justin, and Trust, they understood that their roles in this drama would help us and our community open our minds to reflect on our past, to help us remember that slavery and segregation played a large role in the history of our church, our town, our state, our country. Our unfinished history tours added a powerful, respectful, learning element that made Reddington Reform's Village Picnic not just memorable, but for some people, unforgettable. As I searched for black actors, feeling like the shepherd with lost sheep, it occurred to me that in some ways I too, as your new pastor, am somewhat of a lost sheep and a lost coin here. I don't always fit in with Reddington's rules and traditions, though I am trying my best. More than once, people here have reminded me that this is a conservative church and people like it that way. And I think it's important that everyone here understands that I don't want to change anyone, and I can't. I don't want to change the church. I don't want it to be a social action church. In fact, I can't imagine this church doing any more than it already does. It feels to me that our projects and events are almost too challenging. I worry that we are spreading everyone too thin. I don't want this church to adopt any kind of other agenda, a liberal agenda, a conservative agenda, a Republican agenda, and I am not here to change your vote or your outlook. All I ask, and I think what the search committee asked me for, is that we read the Bible together and that each of us encourage one another to be the best Christians we can be. And this is how I saw us last Sunday. Each of us doing what comes so naturally, each of us basking in the glow of finding new and old friends. Our picnic surpassed our team's wildest dreams. We thought 50 people surely will come. We imagined maybe 100. And if our church only aims at that kind of community, sweet spot, every once in a while, all my dreams as a new pastor will be filled. None of us can change who we are. Last week's psalm reminded us how each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. But I can change what I do. I can change what I say. I can change how I preach and what I preach about. So I would like to challenge you. If you're listening to other pastors and you find a sermon that you love, I hope you'll print it out or send me a link. I'm always looking to learn new preaching skills. And I'm also leaving printed copies of my sermons, in a binder on the church office. I challenge you, if you want something more from our worship services, flip through there and leave me some notes about how and what I need to include so that you come here and you feel filled by God's word and God's love and the bread of life. I hope you will not pigeonhole me with the label progressive. I am not here to promote any kind of liberal agenda. In fact, as I told the search committee, my own theology, I call it regressive. If anything, I want to strip away thousands of years of punishing feudal, dark ages, scholasticism, and enlightenment, rationality, that might be getting in the way of truly hearing what Jesus is trying to say to us. But I can't do it by myself because I'm just one person, one voice clapping. I can't represent everybody in our cemetery, and I can't represent God's vision for us. So I think we need to study the Bible together on Thursdays and Mondays and any other time we can. I think we need to contribute together to God's vision for this church and for our lives. So I love my role here, where I hope to work to build this church in its deeply rooted faith and to contribute to that. And as it reaches out to an ever-changing community, ever-growing in God's love, I am here to learn, to teach, and to preach what the Bible says. The Bible challenges us plenty, and none of us has a sole authority on what the Bible says with certainty. We need all of us to work together across our political divides. The Bible is one. I believe that. And from radically different traditions, I believe just as our picnic reached out across all these divides and made something more amazing than any of us could have imagined by ourselves, I believe we need to engage with one another so that this church can fully represent God in the world. We need each other not to change, but to remain firm and assured in our own beliefs so that together we can be a much fuller reflection of God. The work that we do will be much, much more powerful when we come together across our differences. And this tool is something that I've seen used in all kinds of places. So I hope somebody from here will join me on Wednesday night. If our village picnic is any indication, I believe a regressive pastor and a rather conservative congregation could be a winning ticket for rebuilding a 300-year-old church in the heart of a truly caring, learning, and growing community. We are following in the footsteps that started 300 years ago and 2,000 years ago. But God is always calling us to do something new. That's what God says in Isaiah 43:19. I am about to do a new thing. None of us can foretell what that is, though I believe all of us will know it when we see it. So may we answer God's call. Pray with me. Almighty, gracious, Creator God. Thank you for sending Jesus here. Thank you for him and the way that he worked in all kinds of divided groups to bring your people together. Lord, we ask you to bring us together as a church so that we can help bring your world together as your body, as Christ's body, broken for all of us in your truth and love. Amen. So we have a new song because God is pushing us to do